Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, verse 1, it says this. It says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." And then if you guys will go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we were actually here, I think it was the Sunday before last, Sunday morning. And in verse 15, Jesus Christ says this. He says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, that your and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the night tonight and just being able to be here and have some fellowship with friends. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless what is said tonight, Lord, here and in a little while. We pray that you would bless it, Lord, that it would come out to be something that's profitable for you, Lord. And I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, and just give us the strength, Father, to go on another year for you. And the world is getting very dark, Lord, and it's getting more and more evil out there. And I pray that you'd give us the backbone to stand. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in Revelation 3, 2, he said, "Be watchful and strengthen that which remains." And in John 15, he says, "But I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit." Now, I feel like it's pretty obvious, but I think it's pretty well understood that when you look in the Bible, it is obviously the Lord's will that we bear fruit as Christians. I mean, that's pretty clear. And it says, "And that your fruit should remain." And so it's, you know, you go through and you start looking at fruit in the Bible. Verse 4, the Lord says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." And it's, you know, this kind of sermon, I guess, is it just kind of seemed more necessary it just seemed very fitting, I guess, for the time that we're at. And of course, now we're in the new year, and you know, we're all trying to serve the Lord, and we're trying to live for the Lord and things like that. And that's great. And you know, a Christian that is doing nothing is a sad thing, right? Somebody gets saved, and they just don't do anything for the Lord, right? That's a sad thing. But there's, you know, well, let's verse 6, it says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." And so it's imperative that a Christian brings forth fruit. This might sound a little bit harsh, but a Christian that is unfruitful, now I say unfruitful instead of fruitless, because you're going to bear fruit, but it just depends on what kind of fruit you're going to bear. So it's not necessarily that you're just a fruitless Christian. You're just going to be, because a Christian is going to have fruit, but you're going to be unfruitful for the Lord. But a Christian that's unfruitful for the Lord is really a pointless Christian. You know, I mean, it sounds harsh, and I'm not saying that, you know, well, you're not saved. No, we're not saying that. But you are kind of a waste. I am kind of a waste if I'm not doing anything for the Lord, if I'm not bearing any kind of fruit for the Lord. And so, listen, the whole point of a Christian, the reason, one of the reasons that the Lord saved you was those so that you could bring forth fruit. In Romans chapter 6, go to Romans chapter 6. Paul talks about this. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says this, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." When you got saved, the Lord made you a servant of righteousness. That's what you were made to be. Verse 19, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were made free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof now ye are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." So one of the reasons why you were saved was to bear fruit, but not just any kind of fruit. It was a specific kind of fruit. It was a fruit unto holiness. Verse 4 in chapter 7. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who raised the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." And so now, before when you were lost, you were just committing the sins of the flesh. And the Lord says, no, that's all changed now. You become a child of God. And the Lord says, okay, now I want you to bear fruit unto holiness. And then Paul in here, he says, I want you to bring forth fruit unto God. And so the Christian is saved. He is back in John. He is chosen. The Lord said, he goes, "I have chosen you. I have called you." He said that you were ordained. And he said that you were ordained to bring forth fruit. And so a Christian that doesn't bring forth any fruit is actually a pretty sad thing to see. We can probably go all over the United States. In fact, there's a pastor in Michigan, and he said, you know, we'd go downtown Detroit and we'd preach. And he said, when I first went down there, somebody told me, he goes, you know, you're gonna want to preach at the lost. He goes, but you should preach at somebody trying to come home. And he said, I got up and started preaching, and he said, I was preaching, and he said, you know, your grandma probably is praying for you. Why don't you come home? And he said, some guy across the street stood there and kind of just leaned against the building and just listened to him. And you don't think about that, but there's Christians all over the place, and they're pointless Christians. They're embarrassments because, you know, they're not doing anything for the Lord. There is no fruit whatsoever. So that's bad to see. But you know what's worse than to see a Christian not bear any fruit? You know what's worse than that? Is the Christian that had the fruit, but the fruit didn't remain. You know, you have the Christians that they do all this stuff for the Lord. And you know, the Bible says better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And they just don't carry it out. That's scary to see. That's sad to see. And so you have the saved believer, and you know what? He's living an unfruitful, scary life. Everything he has lived for is going to burn up at the judgment seat of Christ, right? That's just the unfruitful Christian, the Christian that doesn't live for the Lord. But the scarier thing is the fact that you have Christians who were, again, they were fruitful at one point, and then, according to Jesus Christ talking to his disciple, he goes, I hope that you'll be fruitful, but then more important than almost being fruitful is the fact that your fruit will remain. And so the angel, he's talking to the church of Sardis. He goes, you need to strengthen the things that remain. And for a lot of Christians here tonight, there's fruit that you've borne, but you want that fruit to remain. You don't want in 10 years for the Lord to come back And all of a sudden that trumpet blows and you're going up in the sky and you just look at your whole past. And there was some stuff to show for it, but man, the last, 5 years, none of your fruit remained. And, you know, it's interesting because in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, you know what Paul talks about? He talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what he talks about? He talks about Christians suffering loss. The fruit didn't remain. The fruit didn't remain. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, his second letter to the Corinthian church, he said, wherefore, he said, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Because listen, your fruit, you want your fruit, you want to get a heaven and you want the Lord to sit there and you want him to accept that fruit. You want to have some fruit that is unto God, some fruit that's after righteousness. And listen, you know what? It's possible for a Christian to sit there and he can have all of this fruit. And then something happened, and just given time and what happens, the fruit doesn't remain. And I'm not saying that he never led that person to the Lord, but man, you have so much to show for. And Jesus Christ said, he goes, listen, I pray that your fruit will remain. And we need to have fruit that remains. If you will, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. You want to be a Christian where your fruit remains. You don't want to suffer loss when you get to the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, that make you all that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. You know what you want to be? You want to be a Christian that's not going to fall. You don't want to be a Christian that's unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to bring up two kind of easy things to name. And the first you're going to be real familiar with, and you're probably going to sit there and say, oh, this again, you know, we always hear this. I like this one. I like this one because it's so simple, and it's simple enough for me to do it. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I need some simple things that I can just point back to, and I can go back and say, okay, I can do this literally every single day. I know that I can do this for the rest of my life. It's not, I mean, it's something that can be difficult, but this is an easy thing to do. And so I just, one thing I want to say is in Proverbs 28:13, it says, hopefully I can remember, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. One thing that I want to say, the title tonight is The Fruit That Remains. You want to have some fruit that's going to remain? Don't ever underestimate regular maintenance. You don't ever want to sit there and underestimate the maintenance that it takes for you in your daily Christian life. You don't want to underestimate that. And of course, I'm talking of you keeping your sins confessed before the Lord, making sure that you're not walking in darkness, but make sure that you're walking in the light. And the Bible says we have fellowship one with another. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only Son, cleanses us from all sin. You need to not underestimate what just maintenance can do, the daily maintenance. Back when they built ships out of purely wood, One thing that they found themselves having to do is, even though they were constantly sailing, they would get barnacles on the bottom of that ship, and that ship would get all crusty. And so they would have to do something called careening. And they'd have to careen this vessel. And they would either, now they don't do this in a sense. I mean, they do something similar to it. Now they'll just bring it to a dry dock and they'll get it on a lift, and then they'll be able to scrape the bottom. But what they had to do back then was they would have to get the mast. They'd have to get everything off of the ship, and they'd have to careen that vessel to one side and tip it on one side so that they could get all the junk off the bottom of the ship. And if they didn't maintain the vessel, you know, the Bible says, it says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And one of the things that you're going to find yourself and you're going to have to do is you're going to have to careen the vessel, and it's not always fun. It was a dirty job, and they'd have to tip that ship. They'd have to list it all the way over to one side. And they'd get there and they'd clean that hull off. And if they didn't do that, at times it would actually encourage life of shipworms. And these worms would actually eat into the wood. And I mean, they would destroy the wood of the hull. And listen, I mean, when they were building their ships, they would import exotic hardwoods. Of course, you had all the pirates down in the Bahamas in that area, and they would build their hulls out of this hardwood. And there, the hardwood was so strong that a cannonball would bounce off of it. And that's crazy. And you know what could just destroy that? By not doing maintenance. By neglecting the maintenance. And you don't want to neglect the maintenance. And you know what? Listen, they would careen that vessel, they would clean it, and they would get that thing. And you know what they noticed? They could go faster in the water. And there was less drag on that ship. And you know what? Sometimes you got to get in there, and hopefully it's every day, but you know what you got to do? Is you got to do a dirty job, and you got to get on your knees and say, God, I did it again. And you've got to do that. You got to do it. You got to keep it clean. And you know what? As you're going through the world, you know what? You're going to have battles that you're going to face. And you're going to need to escape to some places. You're going to have to find a refuge. And you know what? If you've got all that sin on you, it's not as easy to go through. You'll get dragged down. And the world will drag you down, and you can't let that happen. And the other thing, too, is it was never really seen unless you careen the vessel. The vessel would sit there, and if you were on top, you could look down. Looks good to me. Can't see underneath that dark water. And you know what? On the outside, it doesn't seem like there's anything wrong. But you know, because you know that vessel, right? You're on that vessel every day. And you know there's things that aren't right. And you know there's things that you got to get taken care of. And listen, you don't want to underestimate just the regular maintenance that you need to do on your vessel. Now, a Christian, he should always, if you will go to first or go to Ephesians chapter 5. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Again, it's real familiar, but man, you want to go forward in 2025 and say, okay, Lord, you know, what can I do? Give me some things that I can do. And again, it's something that this, you could do this every day. You can do this every day. And there's, I mean, it's easy. I mean, I say that loosely, but it's something that you can do all the time. But listen, in Ephesians chapter 5, you have something else here, and I've already kind of touched on it a little bit, but verse 9, it says this. It says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." And you know what? The Christian, he needs to have fruit unto righteousness. Now, there's a reason why I'm bringing this up again. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, it says this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness." The fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. A Christian needs to have fruit of righteousness, right? This is not having a fruit of righteousness or fruit unto holiness to prove how much better you are than the other, right? We're not talking about that. But it's between you and the Lord where you labor to have fruit unto righteousness. In James chapter 3, verse 18, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And listen, you know what? Christians, they need to have fruit unto righteousness. And listen, some have fruit, right? Some Christians have fruit, and the Lord says, I want your fruit to remain. And so you don't want to neglect the daily maintenance. You don't want to underestimate that. But I think the reason for the Lord's admonishment when he said this was because of this. If you will, let's go to Amos chapter 6. Go to Amos chapter 6. Again, fruit unto righteousness. And the Lord says, fruit unto righteousness. And then he says, I want your fruit to remain. And I think the reason why he maybe says that is because of this. In Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, or no, excuse me, let's forget that. Let's do, let's just do verse 12. It says this. It says, shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow with oxen? He says, for ye have turned judgment into gall and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. The Lord says, listen, I pray that you have fruit. But then he says, and that your fruit remains. And I don't know this. I hope this comes across right, but have you ever been around one of those Christians that, I don't know, maybe you battled with them, maybe you went to church with them, maybe you got more personal with them, and maybe you did some door-to-door work with them, maybe it became even more personal, and maybe you guys went on mission trips together, and you got to know each other more and things like that. And then something happens to that Christian, and you saw the fruit that they bore. And you go back and you just think of all the good times that you had, and now they're just a bitter Christian. And I don't know if this is going to come across right, but you don't want your fruit to turn into hemlock. You don't want the fruit that you once bore to turn into just a poison. You know, you're with those, you know, you're around some Christians, and they've just backslidden so far, and they just, everything that comes out of their mouth is just poison. And it seems a little bit more personal when you saw how much they grew. And that gets kind of hard when you have Christians that have come in church, and we've had that happen a lot. But I remember looking and these younger guys coming in and being real excited. And the next thing you know, they've like totally turned. And it's just like, where did this even come from? And the Lord says, listen, I want your fruit to remain. And listen, the reason for the admonishment is you don't want that fruit of righteousness to turn to hemlock. You don't want that stuff to just turn to a poison. You don't want to be a Christian that now despises the fruit that was born in righteousness inside of you. Some of those Christians that's happened, it's like you can't even be around them. There was just, again, your fight with them, not against them, but with them, it was just too intimate. And then they decided to take their way out, and the things that come from their mouth, it's just poison. And you don't want that. And now the things that the Christian once took part in, now he just scoffs at. And you want to be careful. It's just I don't know. It's like it's poisoned him. I don't know what else to say. I don't know if this is coming out right. But I wonder if your fruit is now just a poison to other Christians. Like, can a brother still have fellowship with you? Or does just bitterness come out of you? You know what I'm saying? Like, is it just poison now? Like, everything that you say to another Christian is just poison. People can't be around you anymore. Like, you don't want that. And so the Lord says, listen, I want you to have fruit, but I want it to remain. You know, remember that story in, I think it's in Luke, where they're getting ready to build the tower. And this guy wants to build a tower. And so they start to build it, but then they don't count the cost and they never finish the tower. And it's just kind of a monument of failure. You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't want that. You don't just want to be a monument of bitterness where, again, nobody can be around you. You don't want that. You know, in Deuteronomy, it says, for their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. And you'd be pretty surprised. Listen, you neglect the daily maintenance. And you would be surprised what can build up in your dirty heart. And you would be surprised the filthy things that can come out of your mouth. And the change of mind that you can have. And listen, a Christian can go downhill really, really far. If you, and that can be you, that could be me if we're not careful. But it says that their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Listen, you would have never thought that Lot would have stayed in Sodom and Gomorrah. That wasn't Lot. And slowly over time it was. It says their grapes are as the grapes of gall. That's their fruit now. It's just bitterness. And he says their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and cruel venom of ass. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. You know, sometimes those Christians, they know what you teach, they know what you believe, and they'll give these shots, and you know what? It stings and it hurts. But listen, you don't want to be like that. And listen, you know what? If you're not careful and if you don't strengthen the fruit that remains, the fruit that you have, if you're not careful, listen, the very thing that makes you a sweet Christian that people love to be around and can feed off of, that will make you bitter. You don't want that stuff. You don't want that stuff to become a bitter poison that will affect other Christians. And if you will, look in chapter 8, verse 1. And this, listen, this is what you don't want to happen. This scares me. This is what I do not want to happen. The fruit in your life, is this you? Does the Lord come by you and does he do this? Verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. Now here's the question. When the Lord walks by your tree, does he look up at your tree and say, I'm not even going to bother to pass by anymore. I'm not going to bother to come and try to get any more fruit because nobody can eat this. It's just spoiled. Like, I don't know about you, but like that scares me. Because I've seen people go that way. Like that happens all the time to good Christians. Like we're not just talking about like people, all you back row sitters, nothing personal, I promise. It's not just back row Christians. You know what I'm saying? I'm sorry, it's not personal, I promise. But you know what I'm saying? It's just, listen, it's good people that do this. And they, there's Jim. Jim, sit down, you can't leave yet. But listen, if what you don't want is you don't want the Lord just to give up on your fruit. And listen, the world is getting darker and it's crazy, and we don't have to go into that anymore because we hear that a lot and it's true. But listen, you don't want that stuff to affect you, and you don't want to put off just the daily things that you have to do to stay right. You don't want to put down your vigilance as a Christian. Because listen, if you do, you'd be pretty surprised how far downhill you could go. And the Bible says that you're not supposed to deceive yourself. And when you do start going down that way, that's exactly what you are, is deceived.
Right.
And when you're deceived, well, you're deceived. You don't know that you're deceived, right? And so the Lord says, you need to strengthen the things which remain. And then he says, I want you to have fruit and that it might remain. So don't let this be the year where the fruit that you had is no longer remaining. And if you don't have any fruit in your life, get some and let that fruit remain. And just do it for the Lord, right? We're not doing this for eye service, none of that. All right, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the night, and I pray that this was helpful.
All right, we can turn to John 10, and we'll eventually get to Psalm 23. I was tempted to sit in the back row. I'm really glad I didn't tonight. John 10, and then we'll wind up in Psalm 23. I think men try to fancy themselves higher than they are, and the way that the Bible outlines human nature is very eye-opening. And I'm going to start off by offending somebody. If you want to see what the Lord thinks about a lost man, he says man's born like a wild ass's colt. If you want to see what lost woman is like in the Bible, it says the woman, she's returned to her wallowing in the mire. It's a pig. You want to know what the Bible says about a Christian? It says that we're like sheep, and then the people of Israel were said to have been like sheep without a shepherd. It says all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And so there's a realistic picture of what this book outlines and how he typifies different people, saved and unsaved, Jews and Gentiles. And what I noticed is that we're going to read in John 10 here, and we're going to talk about the shepherd tonight. And as much as there is to be said about the sheep, there's much more said about the shepherd. I think there's a lot of reasons why, one of them being that the sheep's job is very simple in nature. It's to follow. Follow and obey. So there shouldn't need to be that much instruction. The instruction is, and the responsibility really lies on the shepherd. As far as, there's a lot of responsibility that lies on the shepherd. Now the sheep's job is important, and without the sheep there is no shepherd. But we're going to look at John 10 here, and it says in John 10 verse 7, then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9 says again, I am the door. And what a shepherd will do a lot of times is he'll set up a perimeter and leave an opening for the sheep to go in and out and find green pastures. And he won't normally have a gate. He will literally stand or lay across that opening, and he literally is the door. And so for a sheep to come in and out, the shepherd needs to move and allow that to come in and out. You can't get into the fold unless it's through the door. And you can't have a hireling, you can't have any wolves or anything that doesn't belong in the flock. You're not getting into that fold unless you go through the shepherd, because he is quite literally the door. And so keep going in chapter 10 verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And surely enough, Christ did. He gave his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And then over in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So you have, in verse 11, you have that the shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. That's Calvary. Verse 14, I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. That's this life. We're supposed to know. Our goal as a Christian is to know Christ, that I may know him, Paul says. And then eventually, verse 27, we're going to hear his voice. And so that good shepherd has those three elements where he died for you, you're supposed to get to know him, and then eventually you get to hear his voice. With all that in mind, let's go to Psalm 23. That, why not start off the new year with a common psalm? But I don't think it's going to go over like most people think Psalm 23 is normally read. But start in verse 1. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me beside the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Father, we want to thank you once again for this night. Appreciate the fellowship we've been able to be a part of. Pray you'd be our teacher tonight and our guide. And we pray that all that is done this year will be to your honor and to your glory. But we are asking for your help and leadership here tonight. We need you to get anything from this passage. Pray you would bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 23 is generally noted as being fairly positive. You can draw a lot of comfort from it. In fact, he says he draws comfort from it. But the interesting thing in verse 4 is that the source of his comfort is not from positive affirmations. It's from a rod and a staff. And so tonight I want to talk about the instruments of comfort. Because most people draw comfort from the wrong source. And you just want someone to, you know, talk good. Even in the Old Testament, they would tell the prophets, don't prophesy to us, you know, what's right. Prophesy deceit. Tickle my ear. Tell me something I want to hear. And you're not going to draw true comfort that way. A true comfort will bear witness to the truth. Amen. And so David, as recognizing the Lord as his shepherd, says, you know where I actually draw comfort from? It's not just that you restore my soul. It's not that you just lead me by the still waters. The things that allow you to guide me is actually that rod and that staff. And I draw comfort from that. How can a sheep draw comfort from a rod and a staff? And so we're going to talk about that for a couple minutes here tonight. And just some ways that I think you can draw comfort from the Lord's rod and the shepherd's staff. You know, it's amazing that of all the things for the Lord to outline for a shepherd to hold, he didn't have a shepherd suit on a sword and a shield. He grabbed a couple pieces of wood, which is amazing if you think about what the shepherd is able to do with a couple pieces of wood. You think about Calvary. That was done on a piece of wood. He literally saved the world on a piece of wood. You know, he didn't pull out a sword like Muhammad and divide and conquer and all these things like they do. He pulled out a piece of wood. And the great shepherd pulls out that rod, and it's amazing what he can do with just a simple piece of wood. And know the first thing that the shepherd will use a rod for is actually, you may have guessed it, discipline. A sheep gets out of line. You say, how can you draw comfort from discipline? Well, as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12, Proverbs 3 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. And a similar passage to that is in Hebrews 12. And we'll start, I know Daniel read this verse, but we'll start up in verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son in whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Should we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening of for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. That rod in the moment does not seem all that enjoyable to the sheep. But whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Whom he love, he corrects. And so you can draw comfort that every time you're corrected and chastened with that rod, you know it's for your profit. Whether you recognize it in the moment or not, when you lay on bed at night and you're going through trials and tears are wetting your pillow, you can know that that rod was drawn out of that that loop because of one purpose, and it was to chastise you because the shepherd loves the sheep and is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. And like one lady said, I wish the Lord would just quit loving me so much, because she has been beaten around with the rod so much. But the truth is, I would much rather get my discipline from a shepherd that has my best interest at heart than to be out in the world and be chastised by the world system and by everything that you're going to get beat up by anyway. I would rather have it held by someone who is willing to lay down his life for me. And so the first thing that the rod is good for is discipline. Now, the other thing it's meant for is not every time that rod comes out, it's for discipline. It should be a comfort for you to know that sometimes when that shepherd takes that rod out, it's actually for your protection. If there's an animal coming after a herd of sheep, you know what the shepherd's going to do? He's going to draw that out and beat off your enemy. It doesn't it say that in Exodus when they're fleeing from Egypt, it says the Lord shall fight for you. That's a comfort to a Christian. Let's just face it, sheep are pretty helpless. They're the most defenseless animal in the animal kingdom. In fact, they're the only animal that relies on a human being for their survival. Helpless. Absolutely helpless. And know what a comfort can draw? Is when that rod comes out. The rod may come out and you may shake and wonder what it's for. And then he starts beating off a wolf, and that's comfort to you. You can draw comfort from that book. You can draw comfort from that rod. And he says, David looks at that shepherd and says, actually, you know what? That rod and that staff, that's a comfort to me. And in Romans, he also says, he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You know what he's saying that to? He's saying that he's telling a Christian, look, you're not supposed to take vengeance on them, which would be a funny image of a sheep trying to take vengeance. But you're not supposed to fight your enemies that way. You're supposed to allow the shepherd to do that for you. And so a rod is not just for discipline. It's also for protection, and it's for him defending off your enemies. The other thing a rod is for is actually what they'll do is when they're having the sheep come into the fold. I know this is a kid's story, but it's true. The 99, they're counting their sheep. And actually what they'll do is, ever notice when a teacher or a director, they'll have a baton or a rod or something, they're using it to point. A lot of times he'll take that rod out and kind of tap the back of the sheep and count 1, 2, 3. He says, I actually know my sheep by name. And so I think he's taking his rod out, and with this book, it doesn't say something about the Lamb's Book of Life, and he's going to take that rod out and say, all right, you're in, making sure no sheep, foul sheep or, wolves come through in the sheep's clothing, and he's taking that rod, and he's actually keeping track of who's in the fold. And a shepherd will do that. A shepherd will take that rod and actually use that as kind of a guide to count to make sure he has all his sheep. And this book, the Book of Lamb's Book of Life, interestingly named a Lamb's Book of Life, is actually, if your name's not written there, he's going to take that rod out, and there's something fishy with this fish that's trying to come, this animal trying to come through the gate, and he's going to take that rod, and whether or not your name is found in the books of life is going to determine whether or not you're in the fold. And so that rod is for many uses, and once again, I think that's partly why you can draw comfort from the fact that that rod comforts the sheep. And it's not just for discipline, but it's for protection. It's actually what he uses to count his sheep. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. And it's interesting that, like, once again, that he only has two instruments that he uses for the sheep. It's a rod and it's a staff. And they have two different purposes. One of the purposes of the staff now is the one, when you think of a shepherd, that's the one you think of. It's the one with that hook. And what it's used for is guidance. A sheep will sit there and gnaw on a piece of grass till it gets down to the root and keep eating. And if the shepherd doesn't nudge it along, it'll literally start eating the root and start eating the dirt. Because, I'm sorry, sheep are dumb. They need a shepherd. And the Lord knew that. So he says, you need this rod and this staff. And it'll be comfort to you. Why? Because that's actually where you get your guidance from. And what I want to say is the fact that you get your guidance from somewhere. And whether you think you're a self-made man, you're not. Because you're being influenced by something. It's either by this staff or it's by another staff. And in fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the name together of them about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. The ones that took our Savior were guided by devil-possessed man, the man of sin himself. But what did he do? He guided them like a shepherd, like a false shepherd. He guided them into crucifying the Son of God. So you're going to get your guidance from somewhere. It's just a matter of what shepherd or what leader you're going to get it from. Another thing that staff does is actually kind of identifies. No one else carries around a shepherd's staff. And so it identifies who you're following. You could hold up a sword, like I said, like Muhammad would, and you look up at that and you say, well, a sword's great and all, but I'm a sheep. That doesn't do him any good. I'm not supposed to follow a raving maniac. I'm not supposed to follow when someone holds up a cookie. I'm not supposed to follow that. That's not what a sheep's meant for. But man, you hold up a staff. You hold up the rod and the staff. You say, ah, that's the shepherd. It identifies the shepherd. And so you hold up this staff and you say, oh, that's the one I need to follow. You're not following necessarily, man. You're following a book. And that book is this rod and this staff. You know, the other thing that a staff is good for is not just guidance, but it's also, here's something positive, it's for rescuing the sheep. Didn't David say that he was in a miry pit? What got him out? Not the rod, the staff. That staff hooked in there in that muck and got it all dirty, and he yanked and yanked and yanked and pulled that sheep out. And David looks at that and says, man, that muck and that mire, yeah, but what got me out was that staff. And so that draws comfort from you. It's not just negative correcting, and it is, and that correction should be a comfort to you because you're getting your guidance from a book that is truth. But also you can look back at the fact that that same book is actually what drug you out of the pit that you were. And so that staff should be an ultimate comfort to you. And I'm going to try to be real short tonight. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And let's start in verse 1. It says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now that's talking to ministers, the elders and pastors, that have a very heavy responsibility to feed the flock of God. And what he's warning them of is you're not supposed to be lord over God's heritage. You're not the chief shepherd. The minister is not the chief shepherd. He is an overseer that the shepherd has put in place of a local flock. And so I'm not trying to exalt any minister and say that he is the shepherd. He's not. But the shepherd has put overseers over a flock. And no, he has the same tools that the shepherd has. And it's nothing personal. And it's going to take a lot of wisdom for a minister to know when to apply the rod and when to apply the staff. And it's a two-edged sword. And so every time someone gets up here, you need to understand the balance that needs to be struck is that someone may need a rod. But you may be tempted to give them a staff. That's not what they need sometimes. And vice versa. Someone may be down in the dumps in the muck and the mire and you're tempted to pull out a rod. Well, they actually need a staff. So you need to have a little grace with so the amount of pressure that gets behind someone trying to preach the word of God is that, no, they're not the chief shepherd, but they have the same instruments and they're an overseer of the flock of God. And it says, if you have a problem with that, he says, look, the chief shepherd's going to take care of everything in the end. So you don't have to worry about it. But the fact remains is that the instruments are the same, that rod and that staff are the instruments by which he's supposed to be an overseer in the flock of God. It takes wisdom and discernment. Now, I just want to close with this. What happens in a local church when you remove the rod and the staff? What is a shepherd supposed to do? Like throw up beam lights and fog lights? Yeah. That's the only other option. A shepherd is nothing without a rod and a staff. Amen. You take this book away, you're not a shepherd. You're a hireling. Yeah. And so you without this book cannot be a good overseer over the flock that God's put you over. I'm thankful we're in a church that has not thrown the rod and staff away. I'm just saying that's why if you think that we're overly hard and overemphasize this book, that's the only thing that's going to guide us and teach us. That's the only thing that's going to pull us out of the muck and the mire. So no, I'm not going to throw this book away. And so I'm not going to apologize for the rod as sometimes that has to be applied. And if the sheep can appreciate what the shepherd has done with that rod and the staff will go a long way. I've had an instance or two where we'll discipline in our house, and it chokes you up a little bit when they come to you and thank you for disciplining them. And it's like, yes, success, because that's exactly what I was trying to get across. I'm not doing this out of anger. I'm doing this out of love. That should be a comfort, and it has been. I'm not saying it's like that every time, all right? Don't get the impression that like every time, every discipline is a revival, all right? It's not like that. But the times it does happen, yeah, that's how it's supposed to be. With the Lord, he chastens you and says, then you must love me. Because you don't chasten. Look, I've never chastened any of your kids, okay? I promise you. And don't take offense to this. It's because I don't love them as much as my kids. That's really the truth of it. I love my kids more than anyone else's kids in this room. And because of that, I chasten. Because the Lord has such concern for you, he sees something in the distance. He sees that wolf coming on, and he knows that if you don't stay away from that edge, and he beats you and says, you need to get away from that. And as a sheep, you need to scurry off, you know, holding your lamb chops and thinking, good night, I'm really glad that he saw something that I didn't see, knowing that he has your best interest at heart. And so I think that's some of the reasons why David could say that his rod and the staff comforted that sheep. Father, we want to thank you for tonight. Thank you for allowing us to be here.